Lord did not love us, we would, of all men, be most miserable. And praise the Lord for that. This morning, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings chapter number 20. This is not a very well-known or familiar chapter in some ways, but in some ways there are a couple of verses that are very well-known, and songs have been written and things have been said concerning some of these verses. And I'm really not sure, I think I know where I'm going, but it's sort of changed directions this morning, even after I got here. But I want to, by way of introduction to the message, I want us to look into some verses in 1 Kings chapter 20, and then we'll go to another passage of Scripture that I hope will tie into that and give us some things that will help us in our walk with the Lord. It's an interesting thing that we get a text or get information concerning some dark valleys that folks are going through and some potential valleys that others may go through. And you and I, we don't know what we face tomorrow. It may be a tragedy. It may be many things that would come our way that we would classify as a valley. We'd classify as a struggle. But I want us to look this morning as we think about the valley, how the Lord delivers us and what He does for us. Now, rather than to read a passage of Scripture and then go back, we're just going to start reading some verses, and I'll make some comments, and then we'll end up in the book of Psalms. And so you pray the Lord will help this morning. In 1 Kings chapter number 20, let's look at the first three verses. And in these verses, we notice here the command of the enemy. You know, the enemy always commands us. The enemy always has things to put before us. The enemy is always there to make us struggle, and he makes his statements very, very profoundly. And notice here, the enemy is, in this passage of Scripture, is the king of Syria. His name is Ben-Hadad, and he makes some statements concerning to Israel, to one of the most wicked kings that ever lived in Israel, by the name of Ahab. And so when you match man to man, there may not be a whole lot of difference in their personal ways and personal life. The only difference is one is a Jew, one's a Gentile, and God has always been able to and has told us that He will protect His people and He will provide. Notice verse 1, "And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city and said unto him, Thus saith Ben-Hadad." Here's the enemy beginning with his command. "Thy silver, thy gold is mine. Thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine." So here's a wicked king comes before Israel and he makes a command upon the king of Israel. He said, everything as far as your goods are concerned, your families, your children, your wives, he says all the things that you have, your silver, your gold, all those things are mine. And so he gives his command, and I'm sure that command was not very well received. And so look at verse number 4. And it should never, never do what Ahab did in verse number 4. "And the king of Israel answered and said, My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine, all that I have." So here's the king of Israel saying and bowing down to the king of Syria. And he says, whatever you say, you're the king, and I'm going to give you what you ask for. Now, I put out beside that verse the word compromise. Because anytime we give over to the enemy, we compromise. And there's not a one of us in here that's not guilty of compromising. We can hold we can say the words and we can say, I'd never compromise. But we're all guilty of it because there are times that we give over to the enemy just like Ahab did. And so he says there in verse number 4, he says, my Lord, O King. Well, that's a compromising statement right there. Ben-Hadad was not his Lord, was not his King. They are two separate nations. And he says and tells him, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. Now the result of compromise is found here in a continual demand of this king of Syria. Notice verse number 5. And the messengers came again and said, thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, although I have sent unto thee, saying, thou shalt deliver me thy silver and thy gold, and thy wives and thy children, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thy house, and the houses of thy servants. And it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in their eyes, they shall put in their hand and take it away. Now here's the continued demand of this king of Syria. He has already said, your gold, your silver, your wives, your children, they're mine. And then he says, continuing, this is after Ahab has said, okay, you're my Lord, you're my king, and so whatever you've asked for, I will present it to you, I'll give it to you. And so here comes another statement or another messenger. And that messenger says, oh, by the way, we're going to come into your house, and we're going to come into the houses of thy servants. And whatever we find, and whatever we want, then we're going to take it. So, when you give in to a compromise, you rest assured there's going to be another demand upon you. There's going to be another problem that arises, and this is what has happened here. The continued demands. Look at verse number 7. Then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief. For he sent unto me for my wives and for my children, for my silver, for my gold, and I denied him not. And all the elders and all the people said unto him, hearken not unto him, nor consent. Therefore he said to the messenger of Ben-Hadad, tell my lord the king, all that thou didst send for to thy servant at the first will I will do, but this thing I may not do. And the messenger departed and brought him word again. So here we find the continual back and forth of messages and messengers from the king of Syria and the king of Israel. In verses 10 through 12, and we don't have time to read all these things, but in verses 10 through 12 we find there is a confusion in the heart and in the mind of the king of Syria. He is confused about what really is taking place. And, excuse me, he says in verse number 10, the gods do so unto me, and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice the handfuls for all the people that follow me. What this king is saying, he says, I'm going to come and do what I said I would do. Sharon, get me some water, please. And so he goes and he makes the statement, and he's confused about who God is, like a lot of people today. The gods, little G-O-D-S. He said, let them make me like the dust of the Samaritan. And the king of Israel answered, tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself. He ought not to be boastful because he says he's going to do it. Ahab in his wickedness and Ahab in his heart knew that the God of Israel was the God that was able to deliver. He didn't live for him. He didn't serve him. But he had a head knowledge that God of heaven could do what he said he would do. And so therefore, he tells Ben-Hadad, he said, don't boast yourself. I can just see the two back and forth, the messages. And the confusion of this king of Syria thinking that our God and the God of Israel was just like his God. He's going to have a rude awakening here in a moment. And verse number 13, behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel. Thank God for the men of God that's always available when it's needed, and God always sends a man to present to wickedness and sends a man to him that would show him that God's in control. Verse number 10, that prophet came to Ahab, the king of Israel, and he said, thus saith the Lord. Now there's a different name that we've seen so far, the Lord, that means Jehovah. Hast thou seen in great multitude, saying, or behold, I will deliver into thy hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. It seems as though in the Old Testament and also the New Testament that many times what God does, He does to prove to everyone around that He is the Lord. I'm glad this morning that what God does in my life and God does in your life can be a proof to those around us, of our families and friends, loved ones, acquaintances. They can understand, they will know that there is a God in heaven that takes care of His own people. And so the Lord tells Ahab, He says, I'm going to do this and I'm going to deliver into thy hand that you may know that I am the Lord. You're going to know when it's all said and done that I am Jehovah God. You go on. That's really the conclusion of the whole story. God says, I'm going to handle it. I'm going to take care of it. And God can take care of every need of my life. God can take care of every need in your life. And that is the conclusion of the matter when God says, I will. There's no more discussion. There's no more maybe or perhaps, because when God says, I will, that means He will do that. And God's people, Israel, was being confronted with a very strong enemy, more strong than Israel was. And so here in verse 13, God says, I'm going to deliver. There's a continued confusion on the side of Syria. Look in verse number 22. The prophet came to the king of Israel and said to him, go strengthen thyself and mark and see what thou doest, for at the return of the year the king of Syria will come up against thee. So they give, God delivers them, and God destroys the army of Syria. And now the same prophet comes and says, you better beware because your enemy is going to come again. Every time we have a victory in our life, every time there's a struggle and God gives a victory, sometimes if we're not careful, we'll sort of relax and we'll say, well, boy, that's good. But we need to be aware, just like the prophet of God told Ahab, he said, don't settle down. You mark the spot. You mark the time, because in about a year, this king's going to come back on you and he's going to do and try to do the same thing. You and I, we need to be aware that the devil never gives up on us. There's a continual battle. There's a continual struggle. We may win some, we may lose some battles, but there's a continual struggle. And when God gives us victory, sometimes we say, whew, well, I'm glad that's over. I think I'll sit down and rest a while. And if we're not careful, we rest until the enemy raises his head again and we're not ready. We have not prepared for the battle. Well, the king of Syria, he had the idea, and I'm not going to read these verses, it's very clear in the verses, but he had the idea that they were defeated because they fought Israel on the high hills. Or they fought them on the mountains. And so they devise a plan, and they're going to do it about a year to come. And he tells the people of his army, and by the way, if you read these verses, you'll find out this Ben-Hadad, he was a drunkard. He found himself drunk. He was drinking. It's mentioned three or four times that in the midst of his processes here, he is being confused with the alcohol. And so he devises a plan. He says, "If the reason we lost the battle is because we were in the we were on the mountains, and Israel's far better, and they're far more equipped to fight the battle on the hillside." And he says, "So next time we battle them, we're going to fight them in the plain or in the valley." Now notice verse number 28. There came a man of God. Here's that prophet of God again. I'm glad that the Lord always has somebody to deliver His message. The man of God comes and he spakes to the king of Israel, saying, verse 28, "Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but He is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thy hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." Here's another battle that's coming. And Ahab, the man of God, says, the Lord said, "Now the Syrians think, the Syrians believe that our God is just the God of the mountains." You know, that's what the world thinks too. There's a lot of people living around us. There's a lot of people that are acquaintances of ours that believe that we're only serving God because for good things. The only reason that we go to church, or the only reason we are called a Christian, because we believe we're going to gain something from that, or that we're going to have that prosperity that some of the high-dollar preachers talk about, that prosperity gospel. You're only serving God because of that. The enemy comes and he makes that statement, and here the king of Syria said, He's the God of the high places. He's not the God of the valleys. And God heard that. God knew what he said, and so he sends the man of God to tell Ahab. He said, "Here's what they're saying." He said, "But I want you to know, and I want to prove to the world and prove to them, and that they may know that I am God. I'm glad God can deliver from the mountaintop, or He can deliver from the valley. But He can deliver." And so here, verse number 28. "Because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but He is not God of the valleys. Therefore," that word "therefore," God says, "Here's what I'm going to do. Because of their thinking, because of the way they feel, therefore will I deliver all this great multitude to thy hand, and ye, Ahab, shall know that I'm God," or "that I am the Lord." Now, the Syrians outnumbered Israel quite a bit. They had far more military, that had far more people. But we've read in the Bible many times that God doesn't work in numbers, God works in faithfulness. God doesn't have to have 100 people to do a job. God can do it with 2 people. Or He doesn't have to have 23,000, He can do it with 300 or 400 men. God doesn't work in numbers like we do. God doesn't count things like we do. God looks at faithfulness, and God looks at our heart, and God says, "I'm going to prove to everybody around that I'm the Lord." And I believe He's still able to do that. We live in a dark dungeon of a world, and the lights are getting dimmer by the minute. But our God is still able to provide the light, and He's able to provide the victory. He's able to give forth victory that everybody around us might know that God has done something for me individually, or God has done something for us collectively as believers, that we can proclaim that He is the Lord. He's God, and none else can compare. And that's what He did here. Look in verse 29, and then we'll go to another passage. And they pitched one over against the other 7 days. And so it was, that in the 7th day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen. Notice how long it took. 1 day. I believe when they got through with that day, everybody knew who God was. I believe they knew who the Lord was. I believe they knew where the power was. I believe old Ben-Hadad realized that the God of Israel was not like his gods. I'm sure he realized that he was confused about the strength of the God of the Jews. He was confused about how strong their God was. And he still didn't understand, but he knew before it was over with that the God of Israel was much more powerful, much mightier than his army. America needs to know that, don't we? America needs to know that God's stronger than our army. America needs to know it doesn't matter how many billions of dollars we pour into an economy or we pour into a warfare system. America needs to know that God is the one, really He's the only one that will deliver us and can deliver us. It's not by strength, it's not by our might, but it's by our Lord that He is able to do that. And so here in this passage of Scripture that's not very well known, we see the battle rages between wickedness and Israel. And all these things are done, God says, that they may know that I am the Lord. Now this is a very unknown passage, but I want us to look at a very known passage now that tells us what the Lord will give us. That tells us that we can be in the valley and God can deliver. That we can be in the lowest depth of our life and God can give us strength and God can give us victory. Psalm number 23. The Bible says there in verse number 4 of the 23rd Psalm, "Yea, though I walk through the valley." Oh, God's only God of the mountaintop. He's not God of the valleys, they say. And here the psalmist says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley. Yea, though I'm treading the path and I'm going the struggles and everything is coming before me. Yea, though I walk through the valley." And it even can be a shadow of death. He says, "I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." Praise the Lord. If I was to ask this morning, and if we would be honest, I doubt very seriously that there would be a one of us that would not raise our hand if I would ask, this past year, this past 12 months, how many of us have gone through a valley? I believe we'd raise our hand. There are some that have gone through the valley and thank God they've come out on the other side victorious. There are some that are in the valley maybe right now. And if we have come out and if we're not going through and everything seems to be fine, you just remember, if you're not going in, not in one, you're going to be in one before very soon. Because the valleys are a part of life. Of the human race. There is a valley that is always there for us. But just as we read there in 1 Kings 20, the world may think that we only serve God because of the good times. But my goodness, there's more hard times than there are good times. There's more struggles in our lives many times than there are good times. Sometimes we sit around and we think about all the bad times. And we need to think about the good times, but we'll find out, boy, there may be more bad than there are good. And that just comes bombarding us continually. If we're not careful, we'll have the same confusion that the king of Syria had and say, God just blesses when things are good. I want us to look here real quickly. The introduction took longer than what the message will. But real quickly, I want us to look and see what the Lord gives us in the valley. What does the Lord provide for us in the valley? Verse number 4, as we read, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." First thing is, He's with me. In the valley, the presence of the Lord is there. Sometimes His presence is much more identifiable and much more active in the valley than it is on the mountaintop, because there is where we need Him and there is where we seek after Him. And the psalmist says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley, Thou art with me." You're there, and God is there to help us. Sometimes the valleys are very deep, and sometimes they're very hard to go through. Sometimes the valleys are dreadful, and sometimes it's the valley of the shadow of death. And all of us are going to face that one day. Oh, but thank God His presence is there. Thank the Lord, whatever comes our way, His presence is there. There was a man in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ that was going through a terrible valley. He comes and he talks to the rulers of the synagogue, and he was one of the rulers, and he was Jairus by name. And he had a great struggle. He says, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee come," he says to the Lord. And there in that valley, the Lord dealt with the need and dealt with the problem and gave forth victory. We may not be facing that valley, but we can be facing many other valleys that we have to say, "Lord, would you come? Lord, would you not help? Will you help?" There in the midst of the valley, the presence of the Lord is known and felt, and all of a sudden, God begins to work, and the valley begins to be much easier. And instead of a deep gorge, maybe He begins to level out the land, and the valley turns into a level place. But the Lord offers to us His presence in the valley. Not only that, "I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." He offers us His protection. Just as I read a moment ago the text from Flora about the situation there in Nigeria, and desiring for us to pray for her parents. And by the way, Flora is a very, very godly young lady. And when she ask you to pray, there's a need there to pray. And she is asking us to pray that God would do what? Protect her family. Well, I'm glad here in this little old psalm that we can quote many times by heart, in the midst of that psalm, the Lord tells us that He is with us. And if He is with us, there is protection because of His presence. Because He is our defender. He is the one that fights our battle. He defends us. He helps us. He gives to us everything that's needed to give us that protection of life. He's our defender and He is our deliverer. Thank God we can come through on the victorious side, just as Israel did there in 1 Kings chapter 20. And so He delivers, and because He is our God, He gives to us, He offers to us His protection. Well, the Bible says there in that verse, "For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." Now, a rod and a staff are not comforting tools. A rod was to be put upon the back of the sheep that went astray. The rod was used to drive them back into the fold and drive them back. But yet the psalmist says, "That rod and staff, it comforts me." The staff was used, and we know what a staff is. It's a long, we'd call it a stick with a crook on it. And that staff was used in order to draw them back and to get them back that had gone out of the way and out of stray. They're maybe not as bad off, and they're not as far away as that one that the rod is used on, but He uses that staff to jerk them back into His presence so He can protect them. Because you get out of the way and the will of the Lord, not a whole lot of protection there. So the psalmist says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." It's therefore our protection. Verse 5, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." You can't say anything other than one word there, and that's the word peace. In the presence of my enemies. David said, and David knew what it was to have enemies. David knew what it was to have those after him and those that would destroy him. And David understood that there were those that would kill him if they had that opportunity. But David also knew that in the presence of the Lord, there was peace in the valley. That there was peace that came. John chapter 14, verse 27, John says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That's peace. So the valleys come, but thank the Lord He offers peace. Verse number 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There's, thank God, the place that He has for us. His abode, to dwell with Him. John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." He tells us to go on. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go prepare a place for you." Thank God for the place that's prepared for us. "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has for His people." Praise the Lord. Oh, what a place. We can call it the house that Jesus built. We have a lot of houses in our world, in our country, that are named after people. But nothing like the one that Jesus built. Nothing like the one that our God has prepared for us. Our new house is on the way. We're going to take up the abode one day as a believer. While our new house has a new lighting. We've got pretty good lights in here. You turn on a switch and the lights come on, you pay the bill. You understand that, don't you? You pay the bill. Well, in our new house, it has a different lighting system. For Jesus is the light of heaven. It's going to have a different kind of pavement. We have blacktop out there. We thank God for that. No more gravel, no more mud. And when you get to our house, the pavement is going to be of gold, that which we wear on our fingers and around our wrists and around our neck, and we treasure it. It's, what is it per ounce? Now I don't even keep up with it. No need to. And we wear it as jewelry. When you get to heaven, when you get to our house, our street's going to be made out of gold. I think I like our place. New kind of structure. For the Bible says, we have a temple not made with hands. It's He that is the temple. Looking for a real, literal place called heaven. I thought about this. There's a new kind of health plan. Oh, we hear a lot about that, don't we? Health plans, health plans. Well, at my house, and as a child of God, at your house, we're going to have a great health plan. Because the Bible says everybody's going to be healed. No sickness, no sorrow, no pain, no death. I'd rather have my house there than my house here. I'd rather have what the Lord has prepared for me. But until I get there, sometimes I have to go through a valley. Sometimes I have to struggle. Sometimes I have to cry. Sometimes I have to be pained in my heart because of all the valleys and all the struggles. Oh, but thank God He has promised us to be present with us in times of need. He has promised to protect us. He has promised to be our peace. He's promised to be our place. Oh, He's not just God of the mountains. He's God of the valleys. And don't ever let the world confuse you as to who and where God blesses. Oh, we think sometimes it's not any good unless I'm doing up here. But sometimes we have it in the valley. Who was it? I believe it was Dottie Rambo years ago wrote that song about He's the God of the Valley. Hadn't been too many years ago that Peg sang He's Still God by the Mechanics. All based upon these verses. All based upon the valleys of life. And in the valley, thank God He restores my soul. He helps us. And we're going to go out of this valley of life one day and we're going to our place. Nothing, nothing, nothing can ever compare because He's God. And He wants the whole world to know I am the Lord. Let's stand together this morning.